Well, good Sunday morning. Sitting all together in one service, we have come to a part in this preaching series that's the conclusion of Hebrews. We're in chapter 13, verses 15 through 25, the last message you'll probably hear for a little while of the book of Hebrews. And I want to congratulate you that you spent over a year hearing Sunday in and Sunday out message out of Hebrews. You're probably thinking, will this ever end? But listen, this has been a wonderful journey. I've loved it. I've grown deeper in God's Word through the book of Hebrews. The first 12 chapters were theology, digging us deeper and growing our roots deeper in what the Lord wants for us and learning how to understand and relate to God, knowing who Christ is on a whole different level. Learn to exalt Christ. Learn to celebrate Christ. And that's important for us as Christians, because what we value most in life is the direction our life will go. What we value the most is the direction our life will go. If you have your Bibles today, as we conclude our study of this past year, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15 through 25. Now, I know someone who is so excited about Scripture is going to say, okay, Brother Kevin, where are we going next week? We're going to the book of Matthew. And we're going to put the plow deep and dig up God's gold and the nuggets there in the book of Matthew. Today, let's conclude this study in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 25. So the writer of Hebrews concludes his letter this way. Through him, who's the him there? Jesus. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Isn't that appropriate for Thanksgiving week? And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd, the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his work, his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear this word of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. Yeah, we've studied this over a year, briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Let's pray together. Could someone get this baptistry off, please? Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you so much for your great love. God, thank you for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for it infilling our world week after week after week with so much richness and depth. God, thank you for exalting Christ before us and letting us grow with Today, as we get to this conclusion, Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you do not hold back on us, God, that you pull back those layers in our life, and Lord, just pour your word into us so we continue to grow. God, we pray your blessings over us as we dig in now to your word. Let it be profitable to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we need to look at from this passage of Scripture says to take care of our worship. Take care of our worship. Verse 15 and 16 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing with such sacrifices. God is pleased. So what is this verse giving to us? It first says, through him, then. That word then in the Greek means therefore or accordingly. So through Jesus, therefore, since we know all these things about Jesus, the first 12 chapters, the writer of Hebrews lays out this great theology about Christ. Since we know these things about Christ, let us offer up two sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise to God and the sacrifice of doing good and sharing with others. Therefore, from what we have said about Jesus, we're to do these two things. So Jesus is our one-time sacrifice for our sins. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, don't get caught up in religion. He's writing to these Christians who are following Christ, but they're being pulled to go back into Judaism. Don't get caught up in religion. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Don't get caught up in the ceremony and the rituals and things like that, those external things. Christ is better than that. You left that. Matter of fact, last Sunday, Jesus walked out of Judaism in a relationship with the Father so that we can have a relationship with the Father through him. It says, don't get caught up in religion. And because you have this relationship with Christ, because of Christ, these are the two sacrifices now that are required of you. So what are the sacrifices that please the Lord today? Verse 15 says, today through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his, name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing with such sacrifices. God is pleased. Notice the order of these two sacrifices that's commanded to us. So when we study Scripture, it's very important that we notice how the Holy Spirit lays things out for us. What is the first thing he talks about? Verse 15, loving God. The sacrifice of our word in praising God, exalting God, worshiping God. Verse 16, loving people. Kind of sounds like the commands that Jesus gave us, huh? In Matthew, in chapter 22 of Matthew, when he's asked, what's the greatest command of all these? And Jesus says this, he says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and greatest and first command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands depend all of the law and the prophets. Jesus tells of the two greatest commands. And the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keeps the same order for our benefit. Love God and love people. It's amazing when you love God well and you love God correctly, how you love people also, even those difficult people. It's amazing when you have your perspective with God right, you have your perspective with people right. So it's really our sacred delight and duty to praise God with our whole being. Scripture says continuously. Does that mean we need to walk around day and night singing hymns and singing songs and praise songs? Not necessarily. It's the condition of our heart, and it's the focus of our heart. It's the direction of our heart that means giving praise to God continuously. The primary command in this focus of all believers is to make much of Christ continuously in our lives. When our praise is focused on God, we worship with joy and delight. Man, if there's something in Christianity we need today, is joy. Not joy that's come from the externals of what was worship service like. How was the music today? Was the message okay? Not that. The joy that comes from the inside, from the very core of our being, that's joy. Man, when our praise is focused on God and our worship, we worship with joy and with delight. You know something, when we put ourselves in the forefront of worship, though, when we make church about ourselves, we come together as a corporate body, and we make ourselves the center of attention, that's when we get concerned about what the music was. The music good? Did they play that song, my favorite song that I like so much? Did they get it just right? Did they have the lights and the this and that? Did they have everything to stimulate me to worship? Listen, if you're waiting on that, You're putting yourself in the middle as the focus of the worship, not God. See, genuine praise comes from the deepest part of our being, cultivated by this love that we have for Christ. And listen, it's captivating us in the awe and the glory of God. Our praise of God is primary in our life. Regardless if there's music going, regardless if the speaker guy is real good or not, it comes from here because of our love for God. Listen, we believe in evangelism. We believe in helping others. You know, we go out and do mission work. We do disaster relief. We believe in these things. We believe in helping those who need the help. However, that's not our primary goal. Christ in worshiping Him is primary above that. See, if we do all those things outside of the cause of Christ, then we've only done it in the flesh. Man, we can go pick up trash on Chico Park Road, and if we're not making much of Jesus about it, then we've missed out. We can go to Houston and Beaumont and New Orleans and Kenner, and we can go all these places. We can go to Florida, and we can do disaster relief all we want. But if we don't make much of Jesus while we're doing it, we've lost out, and the people who we're helping have lost out. Christ first. The praise of God must precede the work that we're doing for God. And if we do all sorts of benevolent programs and value them above worshiping God, then we may improve the health of people, we may improve the wealth of others, but we're still patting them on the back on their way to hell. Man, worship of God is primary over the work of God. The work of God that is not sustained by the wonder of God is weariness to the flesh. We praise God to complete our joy and our delight in Him. Our joy is incomplete unless it is expressed through praises. Think about it. Man, when LSU won the national championship a couple of years ago, if you were watching that by yourself at home, it was fun. But boy, if you were with thousands and thousands of fans sitting in the stadium, or if you were having a house party and you were gathered with a lot of your close friends, man, the excitement just elevated to a whole new level. Why? Because you could express it with others. Think about this, married couple. You've been trying and trying to have a baby, and you finally get pregnant. But, you know, you want to surprise everybody so you don't tell anyone. Man, that's just stirring inside of you until you can tell your mom, tell your dad, tell your friends, and all of a sudden, boom! When you express it to others, there's this joy and excitement and delight that's there. Why? Because we need to express joy. And that's how it is in worship. That's how the joy that stirs from the inside has to be expressed to God. Listen, God doesn't need it. He's allowing it to come to Him for our benefit. We are the ones who benefit by worshiping God. Our joy in the Lord is complete when it's expressed. See, that's the thought behind this command to praise God. It is for our full enjoyment that we delight in expressing in praise and love and awe and honor of Christ Jesus. Notice the huge difference. When humans entice praise and accolades to themselves, man, they're wanting others to find joy in what they do, and that can never satisfy. You know, I like sports, but I don't like when people make hero sports figures. I like music, but I don't like when people make heroes of bands and all of these musicians out there. They're talented, they're gifted. God has given them a gift, but they're not heroes. They're people. They're people. And you see, when we make much of people, we're going to find ourselves very disappointed. Even when we make much of our national championships, you know how long that lasts? 1 year. Yesterday was pretty evident of that, right? You see, we make much of others, or we want people to make much of us, we're all going to end up disappointed. But when we make much of God, we make much of Him. He is infinite, and He's there for our joy. It's for us to grow in our faith. He gives us Himself, who is infinitely the best. So our joy in the Lord reaches its peak when we can express our delight in Him through worship. God is the only being in all the universe where self-exaltation is the ultimate act of love for us. Why? Because whatever you value most in your life, that's the direction your life will go. When you value Christ most in your life, that's the direction your life will go. And God is the ultimate joy that He gives to us. Oh, you want joy in your Christian life? Quit making it about you. Quit making it about you. Man, we've got churches full of people making it about them. And people jump from this church to that church, to that church, to this church. Man, settle and plant yourself where God's word is being preached and proclaimed, and grow and let that be the ultimate joy for you. Exalt God and plant your roots deep and grow. Oh my goodness. That's what God wants. That's the joy. So the first order He gives to us is worship. Let us continuously offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. Why? Because God is needy? No. Because our ultimate delight is in God giving us the best. So He gives us Himself. The second command we see in verse 16 in this passage, do not neglect doing good and sharing. Do not neglect doing good and sharing. The way these verses are constructed is to remind us that when we find our greatest joy in Christ, we are to share that with others. He brings fullness and completeness to us and joy to us. We express that joy by pouring it out into the lives of other people through service. We serve God through serving people. You don't come here today to serve God, even though we call this a service. It's really worship. You came here today to worship, to express that joy, to express that gratitude to God. If you came here for any other reason, you're here for the wrong purpose. Express worship. See, we serve God through serving people. So loving God and loving people just go together naturally, hand by hand. So if you say you're loving God, but you're not serving people, something's in a mismatch there. So if you say you're a Christian, but you're not serving, you're not volunteering, you're not putting that energy that God has given you in the power of the Holy Spirit into serving other people, then you're missing something, obviously. Because they go together. Scripture even says they go together. Jesus even says, love God first, most. And love one another. See, a good measurement of your love for God is indeed how you're loving and expressing that love to people. Man, if you're not loving people, you're not pouring into their life, but you say that you're loving God. Well, see, the way that you love people is a barometer of your love for God. It really tells whether you're telling the truth about yourself or not. See, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says, we know love by this, that he, meaning Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And don't lose sight of who powers your love for others, who gives you the energy to serve others. And listen, this morning, if you're not loving and serving people because you love God first, man, may the Holy Spirit reveal to you this morning. So listen, I love God, and I love God first. But to be honest, I'm not really serving people at all. And man, we all lose out when that happens. Because God has gifted each one of us as believers with certain gifts and talents and abilities. Some time and some energy and resources that we can pour into others. And when you're not serving, you know what happens? Either it's not getting done or it falls back on somebody else who's already serving in another capacity. Happens in all churches. But man, we can do better. We can do better because Scripture's telling us to do it differently. And if your heart is not anchored by the grace of God, if your faith is not resting in the power of God, if your life is not steadied by the sovereignty of God, if your hope is not in the glory of God, you cannot sustain the work of the ministry, the work for the Lord, and you'll grow weary in serving. You know, one of the hardest things to keep people doing and serving in ministry and in the church is keeping them for the long term. I love that there have been Sunday school teachers here in our past that have served, and there's one even still today, or two today, still serving. 30, 40 years Sunday school teaching. Children. Those little bitty things there with snot nose and dirty fingers. But there's people who are serving 40 plus years. One of the hardest things today is people take on a task and they don't stay the long haul. Man, we have to examine why are we doing this. Man, I've been your pastor almost 18 years. I've been here for the long haul. You know what the average tenure of a pastor is? 18 months. And some of you probably saying, I wish you'd have left 18 months ago. But you see, the only way that we have the energy fueled to stay the long term is when we have this with our Lord just right going. It's when we have know who Christ is in our life and the Holy Spirit empowers us to stay the long term. See, we must be people who stand First, we must be people who stand in the awe of God. Then our love for God manifests itself in caring for one another. Let's move into verse 17. Now here's a verse that a lot of pastors like to skip over. Why? Because there's some pastors out there who are very humble, and they don't want the church to look at them like, or I'm telling everybody to follow my authoritarian view. And then there's some pastors who take this and abuse it and say, listen, I'm the pastor of this church. You need to follow me. That's not, listen, let's get to God's word. It's not what it's saying at all. Verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Man, this text is not about obeying and submitting to a man who's flawed just like the rest of us. No, it's this text is not about submitting to a pastor. This text is about submitting to the Word of God. They're supposed to be preaching and teaching to you. That's what it's talking about. You submitting to the Word of God that God's man is proclaiming to you out of God's Word. That's what he's talking about. So let's work through this passage a little bit. Because over the years, and you can turn on the TV very quickly and see some guys who are using this in a very authoritarian way. And I've known pastors in the past who use this verse as something that they go to when things are getting a little out of hand in their church and they want to try to get people in line. Well, that's not what it's saying, and they're abusing God's word and taking it out of context. No. What does Peter say as he addresses church leadership? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 says, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, or not for what you can get out of it. Don't do it for money. But with eagerness. Verse 3 says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And Peter's addressing this to leaders who know he is talking about the Word of God. The very first word in that verse was shepherd. In the Greek, it means to feed or to tend or to nourish. In the King James Version, you may have came with the phrase feed the flock. So the author is talking about presenting the Word of God. So we can apply that into Hebrews. He's telling the leaders, feed the Word of God. Feed the people in your congregation the truth of the Word of God. Get it right, guys. Next part of that, he says, not lording it over them. Not lording it over. In the Greek means to subdue or to control or to bring under. So this is a word of toxic control over others. So Peter's saying, do not do this. Man, it's toxic leadership. Lord over somebody. To have this authoritarian view that everything has to be my way. Verse 17 of Hebrews has nothing to do with submitting to a man, to a pastor. But it has everything to do with submitting to the Word of God. So what Scripture is telling pastors to do is feed the people the Word of God. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Hebrews 7, chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. So the words obey and submit, they're not really popular today if you've not noticed. We don't like that word obey and submit too much. But honestly, these two words do not mean what you may initially think they mean. The word obey here in the Greek means to persuade by, to be convinced of, to assent to authority. It's what you do when you trust somebody. Man, guys leave pastorship of churches at 18 months to 24 months. And it takes 3 years for a church to really finally move past the previous pastor. It takes 5 years to be in a church before the people of that church actually buy in to trust you, to lead them somewhere. 5 years. And in most churches, in 5 years, those pastors are already gone. And he's saying, listen, when it says obey, that means to trust you. They need to trust. That next word, submit, means to yield to make room for. So what the writer of Hebrews is really saying, that there are men whom God has put over you, not to rule over you, not to control you, but to teach you the truth of his word. And now you are to be persuaded by, convinced by, and to yield to and make room for the truth of God's word proclaimed to you by the person who's sent there by God. That's what he's talking about. The latter part of verse 17 says, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Man, don't come to church to test the pastor. It's not your job to come to church to test the pastor with some preconceived ideas. No. You're not to give him grief over insignificant, minuscule concerns that would not be profitable for you or for anyone in the congregation. Man, this text means that we should stay teachable. That we don't come to church to test the pastor or test God's word. Listen, you are come to church so that God's word can test you. We're not to come with a brick wall. Like, I'm going to straighten this pastor out. Or, you know, this is what I was taught at another church. Really, I really don't care what you were taught at another church. I'm going to teach you what God's word says. Because I'm very, very, very much aware there's some things being taught in other churches that's just not lining up with God's word. So don't come with preconceived ideas. Come being teachable to see what God's word tells us. Be teachable. Man, you're to allow the word to convince you and to convict you. You do not obey and submit to God's man. You submit to God's word. Submit to the truth of God's word from the man of God put there to teach you. So this does not mean that you are to submit to false doctrine. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 from the English Standard Version. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Man, if a pastor or church is taking God's word out of context, then you should find another place to be. I've got up and walked out of churches myself because I recognized that something was way out of context in what was being said. Did I worry about insulting them? I really don't care. I'm not there to make friends. I'm here to feed off of God's word. If you're saying something that's out of context, I won't cause a stink. I'll just grab my Bible and leave. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you for the word and give you instruction. Man, listen. You are responsible for not sitting under weak and wrong teaching. Have you ever been to a service where the message seemed like a Sunday school lesson? It was just very quick, very short. little snippet. Weak teaching. Man, you want to be where God's word is being taught and you're digging, putting the plow deep so you can grow. Man, what is the author addressing in verse 17? Man, he's assuming that you have landed under the teaching of God's under-shepherd and not a false teacher of heresy from Satan. See, when you know that you are under the teaching of a God-fearing pastor who is teaching you the whole counsel of God's word, then you obey and submit to the word of God being taught. Now the author tells us in verse 17, says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as they have to give an account. That word keep watch is sleepless or stay awake or watchful or alert. Man, that means that the pastor is spending time praying for you, even though you don't see it. Bearing your burdens, spending sleepless nights concerned about what's going on in your life, and praying that God gives some direction and God gives some discernment in these situations. Honestly, I become a pastor until I was 36, but I was a youth pastor and I was an associate pastor before that. But I didn't know the heavy load that my pastor carried until I became a pastor. And it's devastating. It's amazing. And then Anita can witness with me, you know, many sleepless nights. She's like, what are you doing up? I'm like, I'm sitting in the chair watching some, I don't know what show. I just can't sleep. Concerned. Praying. These things just, it's like my brain won't shut off. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. Pastors struggle with that. Listen, pray for your pastors. You know, we keep watch over your souls. There's a day coming that I have to give an account for what I do as your pastor. I have to stand before Christ as your pastor. Did I tend the flock well? Did I present the gospel well? Did I lead well? That's why people should not rush to be pastors. That's why people should not rush to be teachers, because we're held to a higher standard, higher accountability. Man, plant yourself in a church and find a pastor of sound biblical teaching who handles the word of God and his congregation with care and responsibility and love. Listen, stick with that pastor who does not skip the hard stuff in Scripture. Then we just dive into it. Well, we dove into some things a few Sundays ago, right? If you were here. Man, follow the guy who's bringing you God's word. If you don't, you will not profit from the full teaching of the word. Verse 17 tells us this. It says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. That word grief is to groan or sigh. Let's talk for a moment. There's always a few people in the congregation. Every congregation, there's always a few people who think it's their God-given responsibility to keep the pastor straight. No matter what congregation, I've been in four already, and it's all the same. And sometimes I find like they follow family patterns. And mom and daddy did, and I'm doing it too. And the next one does it, and the next one. I don't know. There always seems to be a few people preoccupied with making life for the pastor difficult. You ought to hear the stories from other pastors when we get together. Whoo, Lord, it's rough. And the Lord is with us the whole time. Man, there are people who seem to complain, they fault find, they gossip. They busy themselves over petty, insignificant matters and concerns. Man, they fret over it. They put the pastor or the staff as the target of their opinions, as the target of their frustrations, their negativity, their critical comments, their complaints. Man, they just never seem satisfied. You get one issue resolved, it seems like they found another one. They find another one. They go looking under rocks for problems. They start saying, fault finding here and there. I'm going to be honest with you. It's not a sin. But it ought to be a sin. It ought to be a sin to stop the pastor right before he preaches and give him some critical comment or some highly emotional situation to deal with 2 minutes before he gets to get up there to preach. That ought to be a sin. I don't know why it's not in there. It's like, I don't know why people can't filter that out. Well, Brother Kevin's fixing to preach. Maybe I should not tell him this right now. Or maybe I can handle it myself. Go take care of it. Which is a far better situation. Because, when somebody tells me something critical or this didn't happen or that didn't happen or some emotional situation that's going on is pretty heavy, when I get up here, my mind, I'm human, man. I'm fighting between what the Holy Spirit is trying to give me out of the Word and what was just told to me, or I'm frustrated because of some criticism. And you know what happens? The whole congregation misses out on one of the very best that could have been given. Everybody loses out. Because now my focus is split. Any pastor's focus is split. No. Right? The writer of Hebrews is saying, man, God put pastors and leaders in your life to be a blessing to you, to instruct you, to minister to you, and to help you grow in the joy of your salvation. And you know what the greatest, dealing with that is one thing. You know what the greatest disappointment is? Just be honest with you. Man, when pastors busted in study time, and they spend hours on a message. They don't go there and say, okay, check the mail, got the sermon for this week. No. They're going through God's Word for hours and connecting this and looking up words here to give the very best to feed to the sheep. And people come and they don't want to be taught anything. They're just ready to get out. See, it's after 11 o'clock now, and some of you are looking at your watches, they're ready to go. The chicken will be there when you get there. And cold chicken is just as good as hot chicken. No, man. The single greatest disappointment for any pastor is when he invests hours in a message preparation on top of all the other responsibilities and a lot of surprises that just come up out of nowhere during the week. And the people entrusted to his care do not respond to the Word of God. Or as worse is when they don't bother about even showing up to listen to it. Man. I spend 12, 13 hours on a sermon to deliver in 40, 45 minutes, and people don't even bother about showing up. But the greatest gift a Christian can give to the spiritual leaders of their church is just to have the willingness to grow in God's Word. To show up to be fed. With an openness and a willingness and hunger for God's Word. Verse 18, and we're closing. It says, pray for us. We're sure that we have a good conscience and desire to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Listen, we need prayer. We need prayer for one another. Prayer in this passage is in community. You remember when Jesus taught the disciples to pray? He used the plural pronoun. Forgive us our trespasses. Jesus taught us to pray for one another. You know, one of the greatest things you can do is there a few people in the church that you know their name of? Four or five people, friends. Maybe you don't know them. Just ask them their name before you leave out. Say, I want to pray for you this week. What's your name? Hey, I'm Kevin. You're who? Great to meet you. Would you pray for me this week? You don't even need to know what for. God already knows what for, but just pray for them. Call them by name. Pray for one another. Verse 19 says, and I urge you all the more to do this. So why is the author here boldly urging these believers to pray for him? It says, because we have a good conscience desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. See, the author's request for prayer lined up with his walk with Christ Jesus. His behavior is consistent with his request for prayer. Listen, our behavior needs to be in harmony with the prayers that we are seeking. Please, don't come to me if you're having financial problems to pray for you if you're not looking for a job. Don't come, said Brother Kevin, would you pray? You know, I've got more bills at the end of the month than money. I'll pray for you. But next month, don't drive up here in a brand new car. Then get out and say, it was a miracle, Brother Kevin. 2.9% interest. No. Let's keep our walk lined up with Christ that will match our prayer life. Verse 20 says, and the Lord and the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant with Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, loving and worshiping God, serving others, being open to the willingness for the Holy Spirit to pour into our life. Listen, God does that in us and through us. It is God who fuels the energy to serve others. Listen, God will work in us and through us. Whatever he's called us to do, whatever he puts us in our hearts to do, God wants us to yield to the Word of God, to the man of God who teaches. God wants to equip you and empower you to do his work. So why does it work this way? For God pouring into you and not in your own power, not in your own strength. Verse 21 says, set through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and forever and forever. We do it all for the glory of God. If I did it all in my energy, I would expect the glory. If you do it in your energy, you expect the glory. But when you're humble enough to realize that God is the one giving you the power, the understanding, the ability, the giftedness, the resources, whatever it may be, when you realize it's God pouring in you to do those things, it's amazing how you realize that God gets the glory. Verse 21, God is the God of peace and in this process, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. This closing thought. Regardless of where we are in our walk with the Lord right now, whether we're just starting out in our walk with the Lord and we've been for a while, whether we're struggling with disappointments and we're struggling with things in our life, know this, that God's not disappointed in you. God's not angry with you. As we struggle with our difficulties and our challenges and stumbling and struggling, confused, dealing with our failures. Man, Christ is pleased with you, Christian. He's pleased with you and me because he's working in us his good pleasure. God loves the process. God is not only in love with the finished product, He's also in love with the process of getting us there. He loves us. God is not mad or disappointed in us. He's a God of peace, Scripture says, and we're pleasing in His sight. Oh, Christian, stay the course. Difficulties will come. Struggles will come. God is still sovereign over them. And He's not mad at you when you don't always get it right. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the book of Hebrews. Let's pray together. Father God, today, You teach us so much in Your Word. God, You teach us that we don't have to be perfect for You to love us, to forgive us. God, even if we've been walking with You for years, God, that we stumble around and we get caught up in ourselves and we get all bound up in our own funkiness. God, that You're not mad at us, but You patiently and lovingly begin to unravel us in our lives so that we can walk the way that You called us to walk. God, thank You for Your love that is infinite, Your grace that is powerful, Your Spirit who encourages us and empowers us every day to walk this walk of life. Help us to persevere to the very end. In Jesus' name, amen.